Good morning, everybody. Welcome to St. Nicholas Elmden this wonderful Sunday morning. I'm David, Bishop of Birmingham, but also known as the Bish, or someone the other day called me Dave in front of a whole lot of other bishops, and there was a whole lot of chat on the Zoom chat saying that that's completely inappropriate for someone of my age and dignity. But please yourself, really pleased to be with you and to be able to open our hearts and minds together, particularly those who are with us on recording or watching this service at home. We'll be here together for a few minutes. We'll be listening to the Word of God, praying and caring for one another and the communities in which we live in this extraordinary time of pandemic. You'll know if you're regular here that we have a theme going in the book of Revelation, so serious stuff coming up from Scripture, but serious and encouraging if we have faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know in the welcome that we have, we will find in our order of service, our service sheets, various bits of news, and particularly the excellent prayer sheet that we have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right through the week, bit of Scripture and things to think about that take us away from ourselves and our own needs and to the needs of others. Now, this is a chance here at Elmden for news or any birthdays. I fortunately don't have to confess any birthdays, but there's one very near the back. Would you like to shout out and say who you are? And sorry, I can't hear, but 17. Well done. So we can't sing, but we can give a big round of applause. Well done. Well done. And thanks so much for coming and being up this time in the morning on your 17 plus one day. Any other birthdays? No one admitting getting older? Okay, well, that's really good indeed. And if there's any other news that needs to be shared, we're welcome. That's very welcome. Tony.
Yep. Jane Tunstall, who some of you might know, Jane Tunstall died.
Ah, okay.
London born and bred, so she was one of that first generation. She grew up with a child.
Amazing. So that's Jean. Yes, well, let's remember her in our prayers when we come to prayers and give thanks for her life. And, of course, what we're doing here, we've got her life, but we're also looking forward to the big changes that are happening, not just in the community, but all around us here in Elmden. And that's a great connection, someone of faith who has seen huge changes, but will perhaps encourage us to be prepared for the changes that are ahead. Let me say a prayer for us as we open our hearts to God. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the generations that worship here and have lived and worked here. We thank you for bringing us together today across our generations. We thank you for our birthdays. We thank you for the confidence when we're facing death of meeting you face to face. And we pray, Lord, today that all that we do may be to your glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's right when we come together in the presence of God, but presence together, that we remember our own frailties. And it's really a good news time for Christians because we can confidently say sorry to God for anything and know that he understands. He knew already, but he just likes us to say. And then we can receive, if we're willing, that wonderful sense and knowledge and experience of forgiveness and amendment of life. So let's say our confession together. For all the times we have gone our own way,
Father, forgive us. You tell us to follow you.
For all the times we have put ourselves before you and our service to others,
Father, forgive us. You tell us to love.
For all the times we have been selfish with the things you give us,
Father, forgive us, you tell us to share.
To follow you, to love others and share with them.
Father, forgive Change.
The great thing about saying sorry is we turn away from sin and turn towards the living Lord Jesus. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's hear from Scripture. We're continuing the book of Revelation. We've got to chapter 20 now, and it's going to be read by Rob, and we'll see it on the screen.
Today's reading is from Revelation, chapter 20, verses 7 to 15, the judgment of Satan. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle in number like they are sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulphur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever. The judgment of the dead. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The heaven and the earth fled from his presence, and then there was no place for them. And I saw the dead and great and small standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Rob. Thank you, virtual Rob. In reality, isn't this an amazing time that we're in, that we've got the technology to do all this and keep going? What an adventure. And I can't wish that I'm 17 again, because that would be silly. And that probably was very silly then, not like you guys. But we're in this new adventure, 21st century. But this scripture that we have is, you know, maybe 2,000 years old, and we've still got it. And most of you, I hope, have got it on your phones or wherever you are, so that you can hear it or read it day and night, whenever, wherever you are. That's my experience of getting to know God over the decades and decades that I've been privileged to accept Jesus as Saviour. And the scriptures keep on revealing more and more of how to live and what matters. And it couldn't be better. I mean, typical St. Nicholas Elmdon doing Revelation in the time of pandemic, because, of course, you've got the human interest in the whole way that good and evil works, powers that are beyond our control work, how do we behave, and what can we expect if all seems lost? Is there any hope? Is there any strength? Is there any confidence? And Revelation is dealing with that. And also at the beginning, if you remember, if you've read the whole book, it was quite serious about church life. Seven churches mentioned in the early days, and they were given some very tough words from God. But here in chapter 20, we've got to the end times. Few basic health warnings. Jesus said that we don't know when the end is coming. Only God knows. So no good predicting it. This sort of scripture, and we can look back in the prophets to Ezekiel and Daniel, and people have tried to predict using timetables. We've got historians amongst us. Try to predict what these passages are doing in terms of, and if you know anything about history, every so often, probably every 100 years, every 200 years, the human beings know better than what Scripture said, what Jesus said about the end times, and we try and predict it. Doesn't work, in my opinion and my understanding of Scriptures. You can't predict it, and Jesus said that. You can read that carefully. But here, we are reminded in this particular passage, that there is a battle between good and evil in the human experience and in God's revelation of the world. And I can't go into all the details of that because that would mean a three-hour ethics lesson, and I'm sure you didn't come to church for that. But what it does mean is that we Christians are very serious and, I hope, insightful about what is going on with this battle with good and evil. Over the centuries and in Jesus' time, the way that evil would have been expressed was either the devil or perhaps empires and the way that the world was experienced. So you've got a spiritual and a worldly experience of this battle between good and evil. And of course, it can be in several levels. When we're talking about empires, you're talking about Paul talks about the powers and dominions, all the things that are going on that are way beyond ordinary human beings' access. Especially then, more now, because we've got 24/7 news and we can reflect on all sorts of things that are way beyond our powers and experience and even our access. But at the same time, there's the good and evil right down in the personal experience of life, what's going on in here in our hearts. And that's why, as we've said in this service, and quite rightly, we start by opening ourselves up to the past that wasn't happy, wasn't satisfactory, things we did wrong, or things we forgot to do and therefore did wrong. And that's why we confess. So this battle is going on. What Christians understand by it, in terms of history, is that when Jesus was revealed as not just teacher, or miracle worker, but divine, Messiah, the Son of God. There were all sorts of ideas at that point that he would then, the Messiah, sort everything out. The Roman Empire in which Jesus was living, the battles of religion or non-religion, all sorts of things going on that needed sorting out. There was all the illness that they came to him with, saying, let's get healed, let's get that battle between good and evil done. Let's do that. And what happened? Well, if you're a Christian or if you've thought about these things in Christian terms, he got strung up on a Roman execution cross. There couldn't be anything more obviously horrible and evil than an innocent person who hadn't been put through proper court of law, strung up and killed. That is intense. Now, we've seen this week in France a teacher making a mistake, really, but actually then having his life taken away by an act of evil, terrorism. He had his head chopped off outside the school. That's the sort of intensity of horror that you can see if you think about this 33-year-old Palestinian Holy Land, whatever you want to call that part of the world these days, teacher and rabbi strung up, wiped out. Powers sorting things out in the way that when power gets abused is usually the way. It's why a terrorist might think, by killing someone, I'm going to sort something out. Roman justice, let's get this naughty, annoying preacher out of the way, wiped out. So we have this intense experience of good and evil right in the heart of our understanding of God's revelation of himself. So we shouldn't be, shall I say, shy of thinking about this and just getting into it deeply. It's why it's good that we're actually thinking about this today in Revelation. Here, let's notice one or two things just in this passage. And that's why I say Scripture is always worth rereading and meditating on. Very clear here, when the 1,000 years, I'm not going to go into the chronology of that. That's for people who really like. Actually, it's better for people who like science fiction, which I don't really. It's a bit of a waste of time. But you can really get into all that. It doesn't get you very far. But it says, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released. And I thought that was a really important word for us today. Because if we're burdened by problems which might feel like evil, or we're stuck and we can't move out, and we think, goodness me, the world is too tough, I can't keep going, that sense of oppression, we can think that God has kind of given up, or that God's disappeared, or that we can't really move on. And then if we do feel like that, then we need to actually get some help, talk to a friend, pray, you know, really get down to dealing with that, because God doesn't want us to be stuck with sin or evil. He wants us to move on. And that's the point of Jesus on the cross, confronting the worst that evil can do, confronting it. Say, okay, do your worst. And we know as Christians, because we're the other side of that, 3 days later, he rose again uniquely. The power of death itself, all that evil broken. Here, we're reminded of this, because if you get into Revelation and the book of Daniel, you've got all this horror stuff going on. And you can think about the world. So many people do. It's awful. What a terrible world we live in. You're not new on that, by the way. People have been saying that in every generation. My mother said it. My grandparents said it. Great-grandparents said, oh, what a terrible world. Here, a little word which helps us. Satan, the devil, will be released. Who's actually in charge? Who's in charge? So today, it's a rediscovery of the fact that whatever is happening, however awful it is, God is in charge. God is in charge. This may seem terrible, but Satan gone out was released for a purpose, and he was not in charge. So let's just remember that and take that deeply into our lives. When we feel something's taken over that's bad, it's God that's in charge, and we need to rediscover that connection that he's in charge. So however bad it gets, if we've accepted this powerful, this unique safety in the dead and resurrected Jesus, that's God in charge. You can do your worst, but Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Your life is changed from sin to freedom. Your despair is turned to hope. Your disappointment in love is renewed in new relationship, in new love. Your suffering is turned into redemption, into something that brings good eventually. That's, I think, one of the most important things from this passage. And then you've got the whole imagery of the battle. My goodness, there is a battle between good and evil. That's how the world is set up. And it's set up in a way that allows us and to join in that battle. Some philosophically will say, what on earth is God up to? What in heaven is God up to? Those who don't know God or can't get close to God often stop there. They say there can't be a God of love, of truth, with all this stuff going on. Pandemic has done that again, hasn't it? You know, we thought the world was progressing. We thought things were moving on. We thought things were getting better. And then we get this. And for each of us, we'll have a story this last few months of our plans thwarted, our hopes crashed, our experiences damaged in a way which we didn't expect. And that goes on all the time. But it's particularly intense at the moment. And so we may be a bit held down. We may be a bit despairing. We mustn't if we follow this carefully, because the whole pattern here of the end times is, of course, of the power of evil and of Satan being destroyed finally and utterly in the experience of humanity. So you may, if you want, I mean, I can go through this in detail. I don't think you really want me to, probably. You can read it again. But we can have a chat afterwards. The way that happens is that the wiping out of evil and the power of evil is complete. And then there's a hopeful passage, which is, what's the vision? A great white throne and one who sat on it in the earth. These are more pictures, picture language to get us inspired. And then there is this, and probably this is the other point today, not just that God's in charge and that God saves, but that also God cares about how we behave today. There's this book of life, the book is opened. And again, we can fall back into a human way of looking at that and try and behave as if we can sort out what's written in the book of life by our own efforts. And don't want to make that mistake either. That this battle between good and evil is a battle between God. It's God. God's in charge of the battle, and God is there fighting it and has fought it on the cross. But what we can do is start worrying now, having become Christians, is what's going to happen at the end. Am I good enough? Is it, when the Book of Life is opened for you or me, what's it going to have in it?
Ah.
Discuss. How much time have we got? Should we switch the camera off and have a quiet time? This is, God really cares. He wouldn't have allowed Jesus to go through that if he didn't care. And if he didn't care that the battle against evil will be fought and won. But he also cares that meanwhile, more good than bad continues. So the way you've responded here, for example, to be together as Christians or people inquiring to Christian faith together under COVID conditions is a marvellous example of making a huge effort to turn bad into good. That's a right pain, isn't it? I mean, you know, I'm very lucky at the moment. I can see because I haven't got my mask on. But if I put that on with my specs, you know, I can't see. But we're typically in the Book of Life going to see surprising evidence of what us feeble human beings have done in the face of great difficulty, often in our ordinary lives, in response to the love of God. It's a kind of pattern and a habit that we need to go on as we mature as Christians, deeper and deeper. And then those things that are done in God's strength that are good, as opposed to those things that are done when we've forgotten God and they're not worth much and they don't really count because we wanted to do them. There's lots of examples of that. But these acts, these things we do with the life we've got in the circumstances we're in that are good, however tiny, are the sort of things I think are recorded in the Book of Life. And that's a real surprise. So if you've lived as long as me and done what I've done, had a huge adventure in life, and, you know, two or three, four lifetimes, I'm not a Buddhist, by the way, but I mean, I've packed a lot in. And also, all sorts of nice things have happened, good things, and what I used to call glittering prizes. If you live long enough, if you're a bishop in England, universities come up and say, would you like an honorary doctorate? I say, well, thank you very much. That'd be very nice. And they dress you up and they give you and let you speak to all the students. People who get doctorates, you know, spend 6 years of their lives in a locked room with research and sweat all over it. I get mine just like that. It's nice. And it's supposed to be posher as well. You see, these things come. I don't think the fact that I'm doctor will get in the Book of Life. I mean, who cares? In terms of the battle between good and evil and the real things that matter. I think that if I quietly think, as I did this week, that recycling matters, that the planet matters, and that every person's individual behavior towards that matters. So I did a very sad thing, which I suppose I'd better confess, that we had a socially distanced outside a Chinese takeaway. Yeah? And a bubble. And then it was all cleared up outside, and then the bag was put ready for the bin. I wondered if all those containers had been taken out and cleaned up and recycled, or if they were in the bin bag. They were in the bin bag. So can you take those out? Can you find some water? Can you clean them up and recycle them? Or do you think, actually, it's just another bin bag, and we'll move on. I'll do it next time. To me, God cares so much about us and about our behavior, that even starting with those sorts of habits are things that connect up with the overall good. And I think it's as silly as that and as simple as that. Before I came to church this morning, I was cleaning out manky old Chinese takeaway plastic things. Actually, they look so good, I'll probably keep using them for picnics. It's a little example, but I want to bring it down to our ordinary agency as human beings. We may not be able to sort out the American election. Certainly can't sort out Liverpool today, you know, with its issues. But we could, if we care about the big picture God has of the world and its trajectory, because we care about climate change, or we care about racial justice, for example. Are we going to find ways of our personal activity changing the way unconscious bias works in terms of how we treat other human beings? Little things, day by day, are the sorts of things that will get put into the Book of Life. And there is judgment. God is serious about this. And I suppose that we should be confident that we are those who are saved by Jesus, that we are those who are given this period of life to live as well as he will enable us to live, and that our names will be in the book of life, and that we will not be those, and this is what Scripture says, which is very heavy, but I can't dodge it because it's here, those whose names are not found written in the book are thrown into the lake of fire, that they have a broken relationship with God. And that's not a threat, that's just an incentive for us to do the business today. We're not perfect, we're not necessarily particularly good, but we are saved because God has done that for us. And what he wants us to do with that is to do the best we can here and now, day by day. Well done, because you're doing it, each one of you, I know, in your own way. If you're bringing up children, if you're showing visitors around Bazley Clinton, if you're just here giving an hour of your time to worship the living God, these are the things God cares about, and I know you're doing it. If this was a Bible class, you would say, Bishop, and I'm stopping now, Bishop, you haven't mentioned Gog and Magog, wouldn't you? Because you know your scripture and you read it very carefully. And so I thought, because I know you're intelligent and keen Bible students, to remind you that Gog is mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, I think, probably, as one of the giants that ruled the world in those days. And that the image of Gog and Magog brings us straight back. I've talked a lot about the personal battle and the personal life we must lead, but there is also this big, big picture of the battle between good and evil. And Gog and Magog have always been the image of the bad giants who were destroying the world. And that's where they're held in Scripture and also in our understanding of why they're there. But if you're interested in English history, which you probably are not, Gog and Magog, since the time of Henry V, have been very important in the city of London. And there have always been statues of Gog and Magog in the city of London. And they were there because of the reminder of this need to be serious about living well, leading a country well, bringing justice and peace and defense and prosperity. And of course, they were burnt in the Great Fire. They were rebuilt. They were bombed in 1941. And yes, they were rebuilt and they're back in again. So anytime you're around the Guildhall in the City of London, you want to show off your pub quiz answers, Gog and Magog in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, can be found there. And I think on that happy note, I think I'll stop because we need to pray and we need to move on. And if you have any further questions about this, I'm here to answer them, but I will defer to my colleague, Vicar Toby, for the detail in your Bible study in the weeks ahead. So we're going to pray, and Joy is going to lead us in prayer, and we'll see some of the prayers up here.
Let us pray to God, who knows us better than we know ourselves. Lord, we know we are called to be the body of Christ. Make us worthy of that calling, fervent in all our prayer and worship, and loving, faithful and honest in our lives. We pray for your church today, gathering round the world in tiny churches and great cathedrals, to praise you and to hear your holy word. We also remember those following services virtually in their own homes. Give us a sense of expectation as we come and inspiration as we go. Help us to put our differences behind us and to unite instead behind the great commission of Jesus to make disciples of all nations. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As a community of people gathered together in the strength we give each other in Christ and in the light shining in us and around us, let us bring to God those who have no community and those who feel they do not belong, the poor, the displaced, the vulnerable, the untouchable, the asylum seeker, or the disenfranchised, or who are lonely or lost in this world's fragmented structure. We remember those driven from their homes and forced to live as refugees, and those who use their life savings and risk chancy boat journeys in the hope of a new life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, whom even the winds and waves obey, have mercy on those whose lives are wrecked by storms or floods, by cyclones or earthquakes, and this year especially by virus or locusts. We pray especially for Christians who suffer discrimination and persecution after such events, who do not receive the relief that is handed down to non-Christians. Please provide for your faithful people who choose hunger and possible death rather than deny you to receive food for their bodies. Help us to learn from their wonderful example of perseverance, courage, and love for you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray for those whose burden is responsibility, those elected to serve in local or national governments, those with the responsibility of office, and those who make decisions and formulate policies that affect the lives of so many. We pray for wisdom and insight for political leaders in the UK and Europe in the continuing Brexit negotiations so that the right decisions will be made. We pray for guidance for Boris Johnson, his cabinet and advisers, that the right decisions will be made that will halt the spread of coronavirus whilst protecting jobs. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those ill at home or in hospital and for those recovering from surgery and treatments. May your presence be with them to relieve suffering and distress and restore them to fullness of life. We pray for the work of all those that heal, comfort and care, and those who visit the sick. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of all life and experience, come and touch all those for whom we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We finish our prayer time by joining together in the words of the Lord's Prayer, using its modern form. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
I hope you're appreciating the stars of stage and screen as we learn to do hybrid church like this. It's absolutely wonderful. And I think that as we build each other up in faith, we will learn how to go deeper and further in our witnessing to the love of Jesus in our daily lives. So I hope that you're also having, with this wonderful park outside, chances to sing in the open air. That's a really important thing to do. We're missing that in our worship of God, but also that we continue to encourage one another in love and truth so that we're ready for when we see Jesus face to face. Time for a blessing, and let's just pray as we close this part of our day. Gracious God, help us to know you more clearly and love you more dearly and follow you more nearly. So may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every way to do his will, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you and those for whom you pray, now and always. All the people said, Amen. And all the people said,
Amen.
And all the people said, you can hear them at home, said,
Amen.
So let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.